I want to show for the other rest of the time here at 9 o'clock just one little segment of the 88 reunion, which was the biggest we've had so far. Probably it'll top. Was it? I thought the 88 was the biggest one.
Over 185.
Yeah. Well, it was a big one anyway in 88. And I'm going to focus on Bill Shell in this one little segment. And Bill, you didn't tell us yesterday, what are you doing, what did you do last year? You may have a reduced schedule this fall, but what do you do?
Well, I'm professor of biblical studies and discipleship at Reformed Bible College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. In 1979, when my work with NAP Press was done, I was invited to teach there. I tried to get them to move to Colorado, but they wouldn't, so I had to move to Grand Rapids. And it began as professor of biblical studies, and it took me about 3 years to incorporate a course on principles of discipleship. We did that, and across the years, we had the opportunity then in a Monday night evening class for both students and missionaries and pastors and others to do some training across the years. And then with the coming of a new president about 4 years ago, who is also in favor of this, we started a course required of all entering students on fancy word is spiritual formation. It is nothing more than basic discipleship, and I start teaching my course again in about 3 weeks, in fact, 3 weeks from today, and we begin with a lordship segment and call to a commitment to a lordship decision, and then we just go right through the wheel, the hand, and everything else.
Okay, thank you, Bill. And it's almost like Bill and Roy had collaborated that Bill did his doctoral thesis on this area, right in here.
A few of the people involved in the Navigator's ministry during the first 25 years, and roughly the way we're seated, the ones up at this end, now a couple exceptions here, but those who became involved after 1950. And then the next section are those that got involved during the 1940s. And then the largest group on the end are those who got involved during the 1930s. So we'd like to share with you.
I have no idea what made it do that. Do you? It worked just before it came in. We'll work on it again, see if we can go. Wendy?
Okay. As the country song leaders would say, grab a songbook and turn to number 129. And Mrs. Shell has consented to lead this hymn for us. Sing the first and third stanzas. Let's stand together, please.
Okay, why don't we stand and sing this? First and third stanzas, When We See Christ. Remembering the words we're singing. No books? There's a couple over here.
Brother Laverne Tiff, would you lead us in this prayer?
Did you say the Lord's Prayer?
Yes, Laverne, would you lead us in our prayer?
Our Father, it's such a blessing as we gather here this morning, realizing that we have this opportunity set before us to just fellowship one with another in the name and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just brought to this place, Lord, where we say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy is His name. And Lord, we worship You this morning, and we praise You, and we honor You. And we, in the freshness of this morning, just commit ourselves to You, that You, in Your voice, in Your way, will minister to us and speak to us and give to each one who has a part that inspiration and expression that will be totally from the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we just be drawn together even closer because of Your presence and because of Your ministry to us today. And we're going to just praise you and give you all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. Now, your program this morning has a little limp in it, but I'm not going to refer to that too much. We have on the program today Brother Prentice Childs here. He's not one of the crippled ones. But then I have my brother Louis over here and myself, and he and I haven't been in the best of shape. He arrived sick and is still sick. So you'll, when I call on him, he'll be the second one. You'll understand if he has to sit down and give it up, because he has these coughing seizures that went 48 hours before we even arrived. I mean, all day, all night, and even though we had these double beds in the motel, I didn't get much sleep either. But I'm not blaming Leonard. He's just in bad shape. But I'm going to have him get up here, even if he just has his picture taken, you know, and so he can help participate in the program this morning. I'll tell you more about him when I introduce him a little bit later. Now, I'm not going to say a lot. We had wide open options here presented to us by Jim when he said that we could do most anything during our hour. We could reminisce, we could preach. I'm glad he said that, because I'm a preacher. And he said we could do this or that, you know. Well, I'm not going to reminisce about myself. Most of you have been in previous conferences that I was in, and I've already... My name. I'm about to tell them. My name is Harold Lindenmeyer. I used to be called on the West Virginia Lindy for short, because of the length of the name. I have, since I mentioned I'm not going to speak of myself, we had this opportunity back in past conferences to present a sheet with pictures of family, and here are two pictures on the battleship West Virginia, and two different gospel teams on the West Virginia, which Jim was the leader of both, and also what we had been doing since 1939, in my case, up until the present. And I'll put that back there, and it not only has mine, but it has many of yours in there, and others may be interested in looking at that. Also, I brought along a diary that's, 55 years old. And this diary was kept for 3 years aboard the battleship West Virginia. And, for example, this is August 26th, isn't it? In August 26th, 1939, Jack Armstrong was on mess cooking. And I caught a ferry that day to Seattle. We had a meeting in the Norwegian mission. I went bicycle riding around Queen Anne Boulevard with Johansson. Howery and Hickman accompanied us ashore that day. And I had a little time with, I have it in quotation marks, Mr., and I've forgotten whom we call Mr., and some of you may recall, and he had his teeth worked on that day. Now, that's August 26, 1939. I also have 1937, 1938. I'm not going to read all this diary to you here this morning for 3 years. Some of it's personal. But I had a sheet one time in the prepared, never did show it, of the names of the navigators that appeared in this book, and I've never seen so many names, some of whom I remember. And also, I have in the room up there pictures of the group pictures in 1937, 38, 39, in which a number of you appeared in those pictures. And I have those available. I'll bring them down here where you can see them later. I didn't bring them down this morning. But I had the honor, and I think a little later in when my time comes, Lies, that I'd like to say a few words about some of the people sitting here. I had the honor of serving with Jim Downing and Kenny Waters back there, and Tift, and who else we got here on the West Virginia. And what a great time we had in those days. And I wish sometimes there was ample time to show what has happened since I left that ship in 1939 to the Christians on out in their lives. In other words, like dropping a pebble in the water and you see the rivers going on out of the lives and that have been touched. And I may be able to tell you a few things about that. I'll tell you one right now. For example, in my own case, I hit the beach in 1939 preaching the gospel. I eventually followed Clyde Jower's counsel on going to the Bible Institute there in New Orleans, Baptist Bible Institute. And I went there. He went there, as you know. Clyde Jowers was a West Virginia navigator and gospel team man and killed in a car crash back here in the States. But he was a Southern Baptist missionary to the Philippines, and Clyde persuaded me to go to that school. When I left the West Virginia, Gertie Harris gave me a copy of Andrew Murray's With Christ in the School of Prayer, which was a great help to me. And Jim Downing asked me to pray about whether I should even leave the Navy or not. And I had that prayer answered a year before he ever asked me to do that. I was going to leave the Navy in 1939. But he asked me to pray about it. Whenever he asks you to pray about something, you better pray about it, because the Lord may change your mind about a lot of things. But anyway, since 1940, when I was ordained in the ministry, I have pastored churches and also taught school 24 years in the English department, and got to minister to lots of young people. And those were the days when the Bible was included, that is in the 60s anyway, and part of the 70s, where the Bible was included in literature books. And I remember specifically the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes and the 23rd Psalm were there. And if they didn't want a preacher to teach what those passages meant, they should not have put them in the textbook, because I would go ahead and do that in the classroom. And I'm a strong believer in separation of church and state up to a point. And I will say that the years I've spent in the ministry, 52 years since 1940, when I was ordained, was due to Dawson Trotman, Jim Downing, and other people that the Lord used in the 1930s, or I wouldn't be standing here this morning. And I suspect some others could say about the same thing. So I've asked Brother Prentice Child to be the first speaker here this morning, and I've just met him Monday for the first time, and I'm very anxious to hear him. Come on up, Prentice.
Coming out here, I was reminded to come to the master's ship of accountability, the stewardship of what he's done to me. And all of these men and had all that fellowship, even when I went back to the ship, when I found the Lord, I was confronted by someone's concern for me. And he asked me if I was a Christian. And then through his invitation, I went to hear, first time in the other corner of the country from where I grew up, what Jesus Christ, who he was in word, in written word. And so I thank the Lord that I can come here with him speaking to you, I hope, through the frustrations that have continually gone on. As I try to get an outline, and in fact, Hal, I tried to get his name and face together as we got here, and then I realized he has a program. If I'm to assist him, that means that's when I account for what the Lord is. And I thought this might help get the thoughts started. But first of all, has anybody been on the Arizona? My wife said, here's a model of the Arizona in detail, a little plastic model. And I brought it. It even has the two little planes on the back. It's missing number one turret. But if anybody wants it, it's still got dust on it. I hadn't had a chance to spray it off. But if anybody wants a model of the Arizona, please let me know. It was before. But there's a John MacArthur, a fifth generation preacher, just put this out. And I hesitated because he charges for it a pretty good little bit. But every page has something from your traffic control. And in fact, Wycliffe came to William and Mary one time with a stop program, basically for students. And I asked my wife if she wouldn't go. I thought we ought to go up there. We were supporting the Wycliffe's, some. And it was it struck me how, I used to remember the man's name who led it, but he said, to communicate, it's only about 10 or 12%, the words you choose, and then your emphasis and how much you know you believe what you're saying, about 30-some percent, but it's 60-some percent, who are you? And here, of course, God says, stop. Who do you think I am? And every page has got something from traffic control. On the back, after the gospel has been presented, it says, don't even think of parking here. Do something about it. Don't delay. And someone's wife said, you didn't make me decide. You gave me an alternative, and I took that. Well, Don Rosenberger wrote about meeting Mitsu Fushida. And while I read a little, skimmed over this publication there. And I was in Washington. Of course, now, I was on leave when the attack came about. But really, here's one of the most basic things I can have to say. I sort of envy the men who had the kind of fellowship, even when I went back to ship. I was on a little four-stack destroyer for most of the time, when we had fellowship on weekends at Hal DeGroff's. But I got my ballast there. I got my course. And for all that happened, like on Laverne Tiff's book, if you revise it or anything, put the conference up above so they're ready for what happened below in the attack. And I really wanted to account well, and I was up until 2 this morning trying to get an outline. And I struggled, and I wrote and wrote and wrote, and I gave up. It reminds me, this spring, I wanted to communicate. That's something I know the Lord's put in me, and I'm kind of late getting to it. But William and Mary offered a Saturday class, or, you know, a continuing education, off regular hours. So the first class I took was on writing. And I never really got off the sandbar, as I told the instructor. But, you know, I got my certificate that I was at William & Mary and attended the class. That made me think about if he If anyone thinks of coming to church, coming to heaven's gates with a certificate of the church saying, I was there, it won't count. Anyway, I was there and I did learn, but I told the man afterwards I had the same desperation of really witnessing. Now, our county school board actually banned the Gideon's system, the New Testament, to the fifth grade, which had been done there for 26 years. I wrote a letter to the editor. Perhaps the most important thing I put in there was, this involves the schools. Or I asked him, how do you describe education? I feel that the heart of education is the education of the heart. And the soul of education is the education of the soul. And folks, our country is more and more by laws stopping this. And as Jim mentioned just briefly, the navigators are responding to the Russians who have been through enough to say, we need Bibles, we want them in our classrooms. And also, I was thrilled back in Virginia that they arranged through top military in Russia to bring some of the top naval officers here. Some had been just christened a year or two, and they stayed in the top navigator man on the East Coast, Bruce Kittleson, who's just keeping up with the expansion of the Lord's blessings in the navigators. And I have been in touch all through the years and been so blessed with the fact I didn't have the fellowship, I didn't have STS study after 1941. So, you know, it's just amazing. I'm standing here looking at you, trying to say the Lord can use anybody and anyone. And in fact, first time I tried to look decent, I've got so used to being in work clothes and to a point my wife says, take them off and put on some clean clothes. The Lord really needs to give you an idea of who you are. And in fact, to be invited here. I remember during the war, should I say that I am a navigator? But Billy Graham said that we're all in the university of life. And I was born in Plymouth, and I trusted I'm a pilgrim making progress. I was on the second Lex, and I was sent out in 43, went back to photo school in 41, and then back to the Pacific in 43. As soon as I got to Pearl, I was transferred from the new construction to the second Lex of CV-16 to Torpedo Squadron 16 to replace a photographer that didn't come back from a previous mission. To the Marshall Islands, by the way, Marshall and Gilbert Islands, one of our young men waiting on tables is just finishing his LDI. His name is Kenny, and he's going back into law. I said, Lord bless you. We need more Christians who can use the law to speak for justice. And by the way, separation from church and state, I really get a lot of convictions, and I'm thankful that I can find convictions. The state must be accountable to the Almighty, and of course the church too. But when the state starts to dominate what God has said, that's where we get into trouble. Anyway, I didn't have, I could get out one of the first to leave the Navy. And my wife really didn't feel too good about that. She had had a hard time growing up. And my father had left when she was 5. But she was in Gordon College when I heard her name saying, well, if you want to be serious, see Betty. And we were married in 45. And just before the end of the war, we went to San Diego for duty. And then, of course, the next month in August, I was discharged. And I wanted to study. I wanted to get the GI Bill with classroom real education. But I had to go in a month late. I'd been 9 years out of school. I was, as I said, an 88 reunion, a nerd. And, you know, when you're like a 12-cylinder car, which I borrowed once, and didn't realize there were five shifts, I drove all the way from the suburb of South Weymouth to Boston in the man's lone Lincoln. I never took it out of third gear, and I apologize for that. But I mustn't ramble too much. Thank you, Lord, that I want to honor you and glorify you. But I was telling Wally this morning, I mean Kenny. See, I have that trouble with names. But I said, you know, I'm thinking about when the Lord faced the cross, and chapter 17 of the Gospel of John gives us his whole prayer and says he lifted up his face to the Father. And he prayed for us. He wanted to show us that glory. And I can identify with that because I need it. I need a little of it now. Right, Laverne? So, John 17:3, I've used off and on in the prison ministry, which I was in about 10 years, with a Southeastern Correctional Ministry. The Lord prays for those of us who weren't there. But I wanted to, I don't know whether Don is here or not, Don Rosenberger, but yeah, it was probably the same time, and you said that you arranged for Metro Fuji to come here, and I was in Washington, so I went to the Fourth Baptist, Fourth Presbyterian, but I heard him, and I got him to sign an autograph here. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I... This is in a church. I think it was a Baptist church, because I'm pretty much, I'm a Christian first, but a Baptist second.
Can I ask you a question, Minister?
Yes.
What's the most exciting picture you ever took when you were in the fleet?
Well, I got mental pictures of latent image, which in a sense all of us are until we get to be with Christ. We're not sure just what Christ sees in us. But I didn't take pictures, but in patrolling in the Marshall and Gilbert Islands, out there where this man I replaced didn't come back from, I was catapulted off once on our ship, and another time regular takeoff, but I looked down on submarine patrol, and many of those shadows impressed me. It could be a submarine. And the Liscombe Bay, I believe it was, a Jeep carrier was sunk in a very short order at that time. And if it hit our ship, we'd were worse off than those on the ship because we couldn't land. But that was an impression, a picture, looking down at the shadows on the ocean. Well, I've got boxes and boxes of... My wife, in desperation, tried to start putting some order to all these things I've collected. I'll tell you one I didn't ever get. In Morocco, I heard about this, I think it's called the White City. And the women who got in debt of ill repute were sent there. And I said, you know, that could be a something to tug on the hearts of girls or women who might be tempted. And so this fellow who was stationed had a Jeep and said, okay, we can go by there. And we went through the gate. I had my speed graphic in my hand, and we didn't go very far before a few of them eyed us, and they came, and they, one of them got a hold of my arm. I turned around and got out of there. I didn't get a picture then either, Jim. At NASA, we met the astronauts came there to practice landing on the moon. And I remember a cartoon who said, we spend so much money and effort and scientists and engineers with such attention to details as to how to do it, and I projected for them at Langley Research Center, and they have another language. I don't know how they can dedicate themselves to do that. I want to learn more about the Lord. But while I was there, I tried to do something for the Lord. And I didn't bring a little, I got a brass thing with my name from a cereal box top offer. Prentice Childs. Let's see. Living LPR. Can you guess what LPR? It's like a degree or something. And I was in research for 19 years. And it was, I told my wife, who didn't want me to retire then after 40 years with the government. I said, you can still keep your income coming up. But I said, that's technological idolatry. And the LPR I like to associate with my name was Living Power Research. And I couldn't get an organization acceptable to the administration to have an LPR. I was going to suggest sort of a debate or discussion group. And people might come and sit in the back and listen. And it never developed. I couldn't find others to work with me for that end. I asked a man pretty well up at NASA, a key man in our Baptist church, and about two deacons I know of. They just couldn't quite see the need to take time that it would take to have Living Power Research, where they were nuts about research. Nearly running out. When I was on the way here, rejoicing that I could come, it reminded me when I was in a... did you know the Navy had a plane designed around that first big nuclear bomb, the Big Egg, in the early 50s? And I had been sent to study radar intelligence. And, I didn't think I was ready for it. But, they said, well, you volunteer. There were about three enlisted and about 10 or 12 officers. And I didn't take anything in all of high school but one basic mathematics. And that took a lot of mathematics. But the Lord got me through. And I graduated from that. And at that time, an exam for chief petty officer. See, I went out after the war as first class. I had to come back in after my wife and I just were not synchronizing with the Lord. So I went back in, re-enlisted to second class. And when it came time for chief, they found one that was just sort of extra over at the Naval Photo Center. So I was able to take that. And I didn't even know there was a chief... aviation chief photographer's mate. Great. But they gave that to me, and the Lord is so good, I made chief at that time. But anyway, back to that AJ. That's one plane you may not have even heard of, Roy. The AJ. Probably the only one that had two windmills in front and a jet in back to boost. It was just shaped around that big egg. And I remember how one pilot described it. And as I came here in that jet, so smooth, the pilot described it didn't vibrate at all. And while I was deployed in Morocco, we went up to about 30,000 feet. The oxygen mask didn't fit very good, but I'd make sure I got enough. It was a thrill. The pilot, I remember reading how he described that plane, which he had affection for. He says, I love it when I head for heaven with two turning and one burning. And coming here, that's what I felt. And my family took 6 hours of my time the day before, and I wasn't packed. And they came in unexpectedly with things to do. And I got packed about 2 in the morning and had to get up at 5. Frustrations, but the Lord, and here trying to get an outline so that you folks, who do I think you are? What should I say? I just had to leave it to what will the Lord bring out. I love the Lord. If you, anybody want that Arizona? Just to see you, the model.
Thank you, Prentice. Feel like talking to me?
Oh, yeah. If I get coughing too bad, I'll
just let lower that down. Now, just before he says a word here, take a picture together here.
Don't look right at me because your glasses are reflecting.
Yeah.
No. I want to say a word of introduction. He may be the one to speak better than I can. I'm sure he can this morning. About Louis here. Louis and I were on the West Virginia, same time Jim was. He was there in the 30s. I failed to mention him a while ago because I wanted to mention it now. He was quartermaster gang, and I was in turret 2. A follow-up, we believe in follow-up, you know, of Jim Downing in turret 2. And Leonard has been in and out of the Navy three or four times, but altogether made a career of it. And he joined the Naval Reserve in 1939. 3 months, he was discharged 3 months ahead of me. And I didn't. And so Uncle Sam called him up in May before Pearl Harbor, and he served the duration. Well, I went back in service during the war, but for 2 years, and not until the winter of 44. But Leonard here has been in the Navy, and he has a lot of things to tell you, if he's able to tell you this morning, of his own naval experiences. He's never been in one of these conferences before, so I hope he's able to talk.
Thank you.
Louis, we can make up for it when we get to heaven, what you can't say.
Yeah.
Right.
And won't require notes.
I was concerned how he was eating, knowing he was in bed. He asked me to pray for him. And I leaned over to speak to Hal and said, how does he get his food? And I was leaning across his lap. Did he need to check
me? Back in the early days, the good old days, 1935 and so forth, I got kicked out of the young people today and their decision making whether to join service or not. Living where we were in Southeast Texas, we would never dream of going in the Navy, except our uncle, who was a lieutenant on the old Nevada, paymaster on Nevada. And he wrote his brother, our father, a Christmas card, Christmas of 34. And said, it just occurred to me that your boys ought to be old enough to be joining naval service, from which 100 men are selected each year to go to the academy. So that's how we all got it. Harold and I got in the Navy. He came pretty close to getting into the academy. But there were several things that you had to... he was relieved of all duties and went to school 8 hours a day there and then took the exam. But there's still a requirement you had to have 9 months sea duty under your belt. And unless you were coached to do this back when you were a kid, took the proper subjects in the high school and so forth, very difficult to do because it was chop off. Very little time to do this. I was too old by the time I joined and was accepted to go in the Navy in February of 35, and it wasn't until September that I went. And that time I was the only one from the whole county in Southeast Texas where I live that went. That's how difficult it was to get in service. They gave me, some of you fellows may have seen it, an 8N manual when I got on that big Pullman train in Houston. And by the time I got to San Diego, I had learned the Morse code and semaphore. I had read that time-wise, I can make second-class petty officer in 4 years. And somehow, I don't know where this came from, was a definite decision that I planned to leave service at the end of 4 years. After spending 13 months on deck, 2nd Division, I got a chance to go in the quartermaster's gang, and sure enough, did make second class in 4 years. Now, you remember back in those days, the big pay jump that you got from seaman first to third class petty officer was $6. No, 21 to 36, wasn't it? But the big jump from third class to second class was $6. And there weren't many men willing to put in the effort required to do that just for that $6. But I was determined to make second class. And as Harold said, I joined the reserve. Well, in July of 39, Hitler was already kicking around in Europe. July of 39, Navy established a special class of fleet reserve, class F2. And their sales pitch was, you know, we're going to recall you. We're going to get in it. This will guarantee you your rate. Well, I was proud of my second class, so they didn't have to work on me very much. I just asked where to assign, you know. The only thing is, when they called me back, every other second class I met had left the services third class, and they'd given him second class when he came back. Had I not signed that silly piece of paper, I would have come back first class. had a lot of things you learn along the way, you know. Having 4 years of battleship duty, they determined in Norfolk that was the perfect background for the amphibious force. They didn't call it amphibious force back in those days. In fact, I was aboard one ship that, with a group of ships, loaded up some Coast Guard boats manned by Coast Guardmen. And we loaded up for a combat amphibious landing. First one ever. And went up on the beaches there in the Carolinas and practice landed. This is the first time ever. Later I was on AK, cargo ship, and APs were personnel or transports. They hadn't even added the A's. They added the A's to each of those designations to indicate they were attack. They were attack craft, in other words, as opposed to a ship just loaded for carrying the most that they possibly could of their load that they were classified to carry. In late 1941, I would have been recalled to active duty sooner, except they were moving 8th Naval District Headquarters from Charleston, South Carolina, to New Orleans. And until all the paperwork in the file cabinet after file cabinet got moved and set up again, why, nobody knew exactly where they stood. But I would have been called much sooner had they been. Anyway, I was a part. Later that year, we left Halifax, Canada, in a convoy of 43 ships headed across the Atlantic with a bunch of old four pipers. In fact, it was in that convoy in which we lost And they wrote a song about it. You've heard the old Reuben James.
Right.
Lost the Reuben James. Reuben James was sunk about 3/4 of a mile off our port quarter one morning, early morning. And some of the men we got to know when we were up, we were loaded with materials to build a base up one of those fjords. And much of our second hole was loaded with long creosoted piling and so forth to build piers and docks with. And then all the other equipment was brought up. We were the only Navy ship in the 43-ship convoy, and they didn't permit us to fly colors to indicate that we were Navy. We didn't identify ourselves until they pulled us out to go into Iceland, whereas the remainder of the ships were headed for Europe bases. We went into Iceland. The daylight hours were from 10 to 1400. The average wind during our stay was 35 knots, with most times sleeting. Very, very miserable time. But it was from that safe distance.
Excuse me, Leonard. We've got about 5 minutes, so get into Guadalcanal.
Jump into Guadalcanal. I was ready to talk all morning. Well, that's good. Anyway, I was in Iceland at the time of Pearl Harbor, which is a good place to be at the time of Pearl Harbor. But we made our best speed back to the States. After several months, we left again. We established a base in Bora Bora, and we came back and we reloaded and we went to New Zealand, where we staged and combat loaded for the landings in Guadalcanal. I made the original landings on Guadalcanal on 7 August 1942. And subsequently made 15 or more trips back up there, later being transferred to my skipper from my big transport. I was on a big transport by that time, was transferred over to the operations officer of Commander 3rd Amphibious Force, based on Guadalcanal, and he had me ordered by name over as a member of his department since I was chief quartermaster at that time. It was there that I'm always kidding Harold about this, about the fact that I knew Jack Kennedy and Whizzer White. They were young torpedo boat skippers, of course, and they used to come in our operation office, where my captain and I would assign him operating areas on up the line toward Bougainville and so forth, and they would arrange for their supplies and so forth. But I got acquainted with the later to be president of the USA. And,
you call him Jack?
Not really. Well, I had no reason to call him Nalt. I was chief, and he was a young ensign. Now I wasn't too overly impressed with him. I was more impressed with Whizzer White. Now he was a quarterback, you know. He was one to be impressed with. Went on through World War II and ended up with the landings on Lady Guff, which I helped plan out in Hollandia Bay. And then, in spite of my command's wanting to keep me on staff, why the Navy ordered me back to Little Creek, Virginia. I don't know how many of you have been fortunate enough to be assigned to Little Creek, Virginia. But they're delaying me from getting transferred back when my orders first came in. I got back within a month after two things. Every 6 months promotion that they had for officers back in that time. And with those people with certain backgrounds like quartermaster and so forth, they would spot promote them to lieutenant and give them command of an LST. I missed that about that much. So I was executive officer navigator and first lieutenant of a LSM. Blessed with a skipper who had never been to sea. Have you ever sailed under conditions like that? He had been in lighter than air, those little dirigibles that went up and down the coast.
And he was put in amphibious.
He was skipper. We didn't get on so well. I got a kick because Jim was just talking about it yesterday, about when the colors went down and so forth. We were in Norfolk there, and over across the way at the Navy base, the old Idaho was just up the dock from us. And my skipper told my quartermasters, never mind when they pull that prep down to execute colors. When it's 8 o'clock on this ship, I want you to raise color. Of course, I had to go right behind him and say, never mind what that idiot said. When the senior officer president pulls his flag down and said, we'll do it like the rest of the U.S. Navy fleet. Oh, God. I could talk for... he knows I can. I can talk for hours, Dr.
I think the Mary Hyatt goes good like a medicine and you did your stint.
I've got a lot of good sea stories. But I had a very interesting career. And very happy to say I ended up, after having I had a knockdown, drag-out heart attack in 1965. 4 days after my 4 days after my 49th birthday. And was
we did get you down to Bible studies a few times on the West Virginia there.
Yes, I remember being in prayer meetings in your little post office.
I wish we had time for you to tell us some more.
Okay. While he's putting it on, 30 seconds, the picture that comes to my mind, I really go back to when I had it enlarged. Outside of my retreat up in the Blue Ridge Mountains, on Easter Sunday, I was looking for something in form and shape catch my eye. And it was a bud of a tree that had opened up the husks, and inside were almost like fingers. And I focused it so nothing else was shot on Easter. No, this is my favorite picture.
I wish we had more time for Leonard. I might say this, that he pulled a Dutchman's tug from 1,000 miles west of Pearl Harbor back to Pearl Harbor through rough seas that had fouled its towing line with some carriers that it was towing to Japan, and the admiral in Honolulu ordered him to Pearl Harbor to tow this man back. And they were very inventive. They put their own mechanics to work, and he went down and unfouled the line on that tug and so forth. and some tremendous things. But that's all Navy stuff. There are a lot of things there that would be of interest to at least 50% of the audience here on the Navy. Leonard and I have been very close, as you can see. We could even go back before our time on the West Virginia together when we were boys. But to this day, we are very close. He lives 300 miles from me, but we correspond every day. Every day. When he indicated that would be a good thing to do, I said, well, that gets pretty expensive, Leonard. 29 cent stamp every day, you know. The answer to that was he sent me tablets interleaved with stamps. He found a place where they sold picture postcards. This fellow wanted to get rid of surplus stock. So he found those for a penny apiece, so he sent me several hundred of those with stamps to put on those. And then he would go down to the post office and buy these stamp cards and send those to me, too. So whether it's nothing but howdy or something or how you doing, it's in the mail every day, except during this period here. We're not writing each other right now. Now, in 1962, Robert Frost was honored in the Life magazine with 7 poems that he wrote, which were circulated, of course, worldwide, wherever that magazine went at that time, with some pictures. And one of those poems was entitled, "How Hard It Is to Keep from Being King When It's in You and in the Situation." That's the first time I'd ever encountered the poem. And there were some others in there. "America Is Hard to See," "Cabins in the Clearing," and some other things. I really would like to speak on English this morning because I had the joy of teaching in a high school for 22 years, high school English, and was chairman of the department for those times. But I do want to take this theme here. And I want to connect it with Jim Downing to some extent and to each of you. How hard it is to keep from being king when it's in you and in the situation. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, "Therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit of the law..." "For the Spirit..." I can't even say it myself this morning because of my... voice. I'll read the amplified version of it. "For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I want us to think a little bit about freedom this morning. And I'm not going to just preach, I'm going to ramble in connection with this poem, because this is a narrative poem. And it's got some things in there that's good for us. And I'll tell you the little story that's in the poem. There was an Oriental king who tired of ruling. And so he decided to abdicate the throne. And he took his crown off and handed it to the prince. He says, "Here, you wear it." Well, the prince didn't want that responsibility. And so as they tried to exchange the crown, they dropped it. And it rolled across the floor. And the jewels scattered and so forth. And they left the castle and headed across the country. So to speak, disguised. And as they walked along, they got tired, and they stopped, and they did what the Reagans would do. They stopped and looked up and consulted the stars and some things about their future. As they got along, as they sat there, the son said to his father, he said, we're going to run out of money. We're going to need some money for what we're doing. And the king, of course, knew this. And he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. You can put me on the auction block and sell me into slavery. And the money that you get from it, you can do what you will and become what you will. Well, they did that. And they put the king on the auction block, and some of the men who worked for another king came by and started looking the slaves over. And they came to him and said, what are you good for? Oh, he said, I know the essence of fine jewels. I know the essence of good food, wine, women, song, horses. Oh, this fellow says, you know a whole lot. I think I'll pay somebody around here. Whom shall I give the money to? And he indicated the prince, so he gave the money to the prince. And the prince went on his way. They took the king off to this kingdom. And he was a second string cook since he was new. But that day the cook got sick. The day the cook got sick, they called on him to cook the food. They brought the food out, and the king of this kingdom, we'll call him King Number Two. King Number Two was eating the food, and boy, it was the best food he had ever eaten. And he said, who prepared this? They said, oh, that new slave you bought out there. He said, well, give him the same kind of food, same menu, everything. He did. And the next thing that happened, there were some spies that came into the kingdom. And they came with the intent to kill this king. And so their kingdom could come in and take over. And the spies went before this king, King Number Two, and held up two pearls. One of them was big, one of them was small. And they said, take a choice of these pearls. Now, whichever you choose will mean the difference between war and peace. So take your time. Well, this king, Number Two, was like one of these old electric fans, you know, oscillating back and forth. And he had looked first at one, then the other. And he couldn't make up his mind. And somebody said, say, remember that slave you bought? He said he knew the essence of jewels. Bring him in. They did. They brought him in. And he looked at the king and he said, let me see the pearls. And he said, choose this one. And this king, of course, he was leery of this slave. He said, he wasn't sure because it meant war, peace. But he went ahead and took it. And he said, now I want to know why. And King Number One took it, put it down on the floor, stepped on it, and there was a live, poisonous, deadly serpent inside. He said, if you'd have chosen that, it would have killed you. Oh, boy, he said. He said, how did you know that? He said, well, anybody who has the ability to intelligence to choose would have known that that pearl was warm. It had something live in it. Oh, he said. He said, make him a feast. So they brought in a big feast. They had a big banquet and so forth to honor him for making that decision. A little later on, as he came to him, he said, look, he said, you've done made lots of decisions for me. He said, why can't I make those decisions? Well, the king said, now King Number One knew the power of King Number Two. Oriental king could just turn his thumb down, and you were a dead man. And he said to him, Well, he said, there's no problem in knowing that you were not really a king, that you were the son of a cook. Your father was a cook. I'll kill you, said King number two. No, wait a minute. Ask your mother. So he went to see his mother. And he said, Mother, this is what he said. He said, my dad was a cook. She said, he said, what about it? She said, well, now on your mother's side, now her mother's side was royal family. He wouldn't listen to any more because he knew that it was true. So he walked out. A little later, they were under attack by another army. And this king called on his advisor, King number one, and he asked him about the horses. Well, he said, I would choose safety first over safety second, or over safety third. Always choose safety first. And he says, when you go out to battle, you'll come back. The others may not come back, but you'll have the best horse. You'll come back. And so it happened. He did come back. And the rest of them didn't. And he turned to this king number two one day and he said, you're so wise. He said, you tell me about my people out here. He said, they're constantly clamoring and boycotting and knocking on the gate and all this. And he said, what's the matter with them? He said, you know, King number one said, you know, a king is sovereign. And he said, you open the gate just a little bit, just a crack. Let's make a little crack in that gate out there. And turn up your hearing aid, so to speak, you know. He didn't say that in the poem. But listen to what your people are saying. Find out what they're saying. He said, that's what freedom is about. The difference between democracy and sovereignty is you listen to the voice of the people. He said, it's kind of like a river. He said, you know, a river's crooked. And when the current of the water goes along and then it makes a bend in the river and it'll go this way. Well, where the bend is, there's a sandbar. And because of the change of direction, there builds up a bar there. And on one side of the sandbar, there's a whirlpool or eddy farm. And he said, you know, the complaints of the people are like this. It's like a stick that's thrown into the whirlpool. And it goes round and round. So sometimes they'll stay there all day. And when it gets close to the center, it'll go fast. Gets out near the perimeter, it goes slower. And if it gets far enough out on the perimeter, the river will catch it and take it on downstream. And he said, that's what you need to do one by one with the complaints of the people. Now don't think that because you get rid of the complaint, that there won't be another one in there the next day. There'll be another one thrown in, and so on, so on, so on. He said, well, you know, speaking of freedom, now, what does this freedom mean here we're talking about in the scripture? What does freedom mean anyway? There are so many, many definitions of this type of thing. He said, these people down here, King number two, said, these people in my satrap down here in Greece, and of course you know Greece was the cradle of democracy. He said, down here in Greece, he said, these people are constantly using that word freedom. He said, what do they mean? Well, King number one said, you know, how hard it is to keep from being king when it's in you and in the situation. When the situation arises, a person with leadership qualities will come to the front. And God will give him, especially in Christian work, God will give him the leadership and the thoughts and the direction to take. And he said, well, I'll tell you what these people are talking about. They're talking about freedom. Now, you have to understand what freedom is. They're a different kind of freedom. Now, you take my son here. And by the way, his prince, the son had returned, the prince. And his son was one of these that, like some of the boys on the highway today, that the long hair, you know, and their banjo, and they're going to the big city, barefooted, going foot free, fancy free, you know. That's one kind of freedom. He said, that's the way my son is. My son's a poet. In fact, he even writes free verse. He knows what freedom is. He writes free verse, makes up his own songs. He said, but there are other kinds of freedom too, you know. He says there's a freedom like a bomb going off. And the atoms or the molecules or whatever's in that bomb going every direction. He said, every one of those things. He said, they're free. That's one type of freedom. And he said, that kind of freedom where it's kind of a pip shot freedom where you take a little, like we used to do as kids, you know, and put a BB or a hard P in there or something and shoot it through at somebody. He said, that's another kind of freedom. And he said, there is a freedom that might be called slavery. A freedom that's called slavery. You know, the Apostle Paul in the Christian armor passage in Ephesians 10 through 18 ended that armor by saying that we not only should pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, but we should pray with perseverance. And he also said, and I want you to pray for me that I might be bold in the presentation of the gospel. And imagine Paul asking somebody to pray for him that he could be bold. I pictured him always as about the boldest person that I'd ever read about in preaching. And so, quickly here, he said freedom is slavery. Now that sounds like a paradox. How could a person be free and enslaved at the same time? But he said, you literally enslave yourself to another person's thoughts, ideas, leadership. And he cited Karl Marx, for example, and the millions upon millions who submitted to him. And then, of course, there's Christ, he said. And those who have submitted to him, and they have become his bond slaves. And they are free, and yet they are not free. He said it might be pictured like a person driving a carriage of a team of horses. He said you have to know just how tight to hold the rein. And in other words, freedom is self-limited. He said there's that type of freedom. And so the king was just about fed up with, about like you are, imagine, about this discussion of freedom. He was fed up too. And he had summoned his axe man to get it, come on and chop his head off, you know. He's about ready to give up the kingdom. And that was the way he was going to do it, and cut off his head. So he called in the headsman, but the prince intervened. And he said, don't let anybody fool you. He said, my dad, he didn't use the word dad, my father, of course, is a king already. He's always been a king. You're not a king, but he's a king. And he said, you know, he made a mistake there, though, a while ago. He said, I wrote free verse. I don't write free verse. He says, all right, iambic pentameter. And you may not know what that is, but that's a regulated verse, passage. All right, iambic pentameter. He said, you know, even Moses, back there when the Lord talked to him, said, you tell Pharaoh, I am has sent you. It's play on words, you know. Not I am, but I am, but he put a B on there. For, of course, one unit or one foot is an iambic foot, you see. I am has, I am, and of course the Popeye series, you know, I am that I am. That's a play on words at this very same thing. And I am that I am means all powerful. Popeye, who if he hit you could not, that is, after you took the spinach, could knock you in the next county. I am has sent you. We're free, and yet we're not free. We're bond slaves of Christ. We're servants of his. We're joint heirs with Christ. But at the same time, we have under him, we call it under shepherds as preachers. I'm not the shepherd. The largest church I ever pastored only had 700 members. John back there pastored First Baptist Church San Francisco for a number of years. But my church maybe would have 350 in Sunday school, something like that. It's the largest church I ever pastored. But anyway, all of us as under shepherds, or whatever position we hold as a Christian, we are, in a sense, not only a royal priesthood and kings under the Lord, but we, when the occasion or the situation arises, how hard it is to keep from being king when it's in you and in the situation. I've seen that done so many times in the life of Jim Downing. I was closer to him than I was to Doss, even though I was close to Doss too. Because we were aboard ship together 4 years. And he could get a hold of the situation, lead out. I didn't know what he was going to do next. Not much telling what you'll do when you're with Jim Downing. We might be going down the street to a meeting, and he scared me to death first time he did it. He said, we'll have a prayer meeting right here in the car. And I was afraid he was driving. I was afraid he was going to close his eyes with the rest of us. But I learned to pray in a fast-moving car under Jim Downing. Thank you, Jim.
We've got a little period tomorrow for a wrap-up. And why don't you finish your story? What happened?
What happened?
The kings, the two kings, what happened to them?
Oh, well, it takes so much time. I knew the time was gone. See.
Yeah. Well, just tell us just the end of it.
That's the way I did last night. I knew the time, or the other day, I knew the time was gone. Well, what happened to the king was that he was taken out and he was beheaded on his own orders. King number two. And old Robert Frost says that's half the trouble with the world right now. It is those people who have leadership abilities don't use them, and those that don't have leadership abilities assume them.
Okay, let's be back at 10:45.